Now, I was trying to think of an exciting, funny, engaging story to begin with, one like cookies and stealing other people's cookies, like Adam did last week, but I couldn't think of one. So I thought we'll cut out the levity and we'll stick with something sombre, like the national debt. Do you know how big the national debt is? Any ideas how big our national debt, how much money the United Kingdom owes to its creditors? Come on, how big is that? Josh. 1 trillion. Nope, it's more. Right magnitude, it's actually 1.5 trillion. Now it's 1.6 trillion. Now it's 1.6. It's going up and it's going up and it's going up. Now, how much does that equate to for every civilian? Man, woman, child. From the newborn baby to the oldest person in the country. How much does each person owe if it was to be split up for everyone? Josh. 46, you could pay 46, that means I've got to pay a bit less. It's only 25, only, £25,000 each, according to Wikipedia or whatever it was. £25,000 each, or something in that magnitude. It's huge. The national debt is £1.5 trillion and growing. It grows by thousands every second. Now, why am I talking about an unpayable debt? Because when we think of the national debt in those figures, we can relate to it. If we just said, oh, look, the country have got huge debts and the economy needs this and the politicians do their autumn statements and it kind of go, unless you're really interested in that sort of thing, you don't pay much attention. But when they say a figure and they divvy it up into what it would cost each person in the United Kingdom if we all were to chip in and pay it back, suddenly it hits us. Whomp. That's a huge amount. Wow, how ever could we pay all that back? Imagine you owed £1.5 trillion. Well, you would never be able to pay it back. If you can, do take one of our green sheets for the additional worker funds, and Chris would be delighted to hear from you. We can never pay back that sort of vast amount of money, not as an individual. That is how we should see our sin. As a debt that is so ginormous, so gigantic, so off the scale that you can't even imagine being able to pay it back. An unpayable debt. So when we come to the topic of forgiveness, that's how we need to think about it. We need to be relieved of a debt. Now that's not an original idea, because that is built into the Lord's Prayer. If you have a look at chapter 11 and verse 4, and at the bottom there's a footnote that says, footnote C, it says, where is it? Footnote C, yes, verse 4. Some manuscripts talk about indebted, everyone who is indebted to us. That's the Greek, that's how it's translated. And this idea of sin and debt is there. In fact, it's not even just a footnote. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, and there you will see it in black and white in the main text. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. And here Jesus really picks up on the language of debt and sin. And he says this, Matthew 6 verse 12, forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Verse 14, he picks up on it again. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And there it is, debt and sin. It's a really easy metaphor for us to get hold of, isn't it? We are all in huge debt. We are all guilty before God. We are all in God's debt. We have sinned against him. We are guilty and we cannot pay the fine. So what has that got to do with prayer? Well, Jesus tells another parable, which is really important before we kind of get to the prayer bit, to kind of set the scene for how we should approach our attitude towards forgiveness and towards sin. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. You have to look this one up. It's not on the screen. There are some on the screen later, but for now we're going to look this one up. It's quite a long chapter. Matthew chapter 18 verse 21. Jesus tells a famous parable about an unmerciful servant. Now, you'll be familiar with the parable. You don't need to read it out in great detail. But Peter comes up. Peter, him of the speak first, think after category, Peter comes up and says to Jesus, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Now, he should have known what was coming, being Peter, but he didn't think about that until afterwards. Jesus said, I tell you, not seven times. Oh, maybe it's only six, Lord. No, only five. No, says Jesus. 77 times, or 70 times 7. In other words, an unlimited amount. You just keep forgiving, Peter. You'll get the hang of it, he says. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And he went to one servant who owed him 10,000 bags of gold. You know, that's a huge amount. That's national debt, if you translate it. You know, for a servant to be able to pay 10,000 bags of gold is way off the charts. Not even, you know, kings could just about manage that, but not servants. And a debt he could not repay. And since he wasn't able to pay, verse 25, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. Well, he can't. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Now that's nothing in comparison to all the bags of gold that he has been let off. 100 silver coins is peanuts, chicken feed. And what happens? Well, he didn't take pity on him. He sort of carries on. He was the other servant begged for mercy, and nope, there was absolutely no mercy coming. He refused. He went off, had the man thrown in prison until he could pay the debt. Verse 35, my heavenly Father won't forgive you unless you forgive your brother and sister from your heart. And that's the key bit for prayer. It's understanding that forgiveness is a matter of the heart. And when we pray, prayer shapes our heart. Now, there are these two aspects to forgiveness that you see in that parable and in the Lord's Prayer. The first aspect is, we have been forgiven much by God. God has let us off the national debt that's all due to us. God has let us off the 10,000 bags of gold that we had somehow racked up. God has accused us and found us guilty of the crime of sin against him, and we could not pay the fine, but he has paid it for us. We have been forgiven much by God. And therefore, the second aspect is, like the servant who should have forgiven his servant, we have to forgive others. The mere 100 pieces of silver that they may owe us. We have been forgiven much for our sin, therefore we should forgive others for theirs. Now, of course, you know that already. It's not difficult, is it? You can work it out just by reading the verse. Forgive us our sins, our debts, as we forgive those who are indebted to us. It's obvious. It's easy. Our heads can pick up on that. Even the youngest one here can clock that one, no problem. But the truth needs to sink into our hearts. As C.S. Lewis said, you've not had one for a while, forgiveness is easy until you have to forgive someone. It's easy to get hold of forgiveness. It's a piece of cake. I understand forgiveness, but when it comes to forgiving, that's harder. It's a tough doctrine to apply then. So prayer is vital for our forgiveness with God, from God, and our forgiveness to others, because we're training our hearts to appreciate the forgiveness we've been shown and to be willing to show it to others. The heart is so important. As Jesus says in Matthew 18, verse 35, you must forgive your brother or sister from your heart. So our relationship with God, our vertical relationship, is based on forgiveness. And that is key to prayer. Our horizontal relationships with each other, well, at times we need to forgive each other. And again, prayer is vital in this. It's at the heart of the Lord's Prayer that we understand we've been forgiven, and we're prepared to forgive. So, three areas then, three ways that prayer helps to shape our hearts. The first one is that in prayer we seek forgiveness from God. In prayer we seek forgiveness. We pray, Lord, Father, forgive us our sins. We want to be forgiven. And of course, again, that's not a surprise to you because forgiveness is right at the heart of the Christian message. Acts chapter 13, as the gospel is being preached to the Gentile world, therefore, says the sermon, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. You see, one of the earliest evangelistic messages is the book of Acts sees the gospel spreading out from Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the world. Forgiveness is right at the heart of it. You can be set free, forgiven from your sin. Your immense debt that you can never pay has been wiped out through Jesus. You can be set free from every sin. Ephesians 1:7. In him, that's Christ, we have redemption through his blood. What does that mean? It means the forgiveness of sins. In accordance with the riches of God's grace, the 10,000 bags of gold that he lavishes on us to pay our debts. Forgiveness is right at the heart of the Christian message. Without Jesus' blood, there is no forgiveness for sins. If we trust in that blood, our sins are forgiven. And that means, and this is a little bit hard to get our head round, in Christ, all our sins, past, present, and future, are paid for. On the cross, Jesus died to forgive you for the sins you haven't yet committed. Now, when I was a boy, I used to go down to the seafront with my dad. We'd go for long walks, and, you know, I was 14, 15, 16, and I would ask questions. And one of the questions I remember asking was, well, if all your sins have been forgiven, even the ones you haven't done yet, that means you can do what you like, doesn't it? Funnily enough, he said no. And you can't go and just sin because you won't want to. Because if you truly believe that Jesus has forgiven you for your sin and you trust him, your heart will be different and you won't want to sin. It's not a blank check that means we can sin merrily from now on. It's like if you give an 18-year-old their own credit card and say, it's all right, you can have it in my name, it's linked to my account. Spend what you like. Now, I don't think any parent here would do that. Not saying that we've got duff 18-year-olds or anything, but you wouldn't give an 18-year-old a blank check to spend whatever they liked. And just imagine that you did give them a card, and then they went and racked up some debts, and, you know, naive and silly, and you forgave them, and you paid back the debts, and then went and did it again, and again, and again. You wouldn't keep bailing them out. You'd want to work on their attitude and their understanding towards money. You want a healthy attitude towards debt. And that is what we need. And as we go back to the cross, as we take the Lord's table, as we think about the gospel, we need not just a head understanding that my sins have been forgiven, like we tell our children, but a heart understanding of really what our sin meant to God, what it cost him on the cross. And when we pray, it reminds us that we have been forgiven. When we pray, Father, forgive us for our sins, we're reminding ourselves that on the cross the act was done so that we could be forgiven once and for all. And we remember that we always need ongoing forgiveness. We have been forgiven as a once and for all act. Our sin has been dealt with. We will never again rack up a debt of sin before God. But we still mess up in our Christian lives as his children. Even though he's forgiven us, we still sin. So we still need to come to God and express our need of forgiveness. Not for salvation, we already have that, but for our ongoing relationship with God. Now, how can we do that? Well, let me show you 1 John 1, verse 8 and 9. One of the first series we did in my time here went through 1 John, and what struck me quite powerfully was who these verses are addressed to. John says to the church, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. John is writing to those for whom the truth is in them. He's writing to believers who are in the light. And he says, if we, the church, the Christians, the people of God, confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Confession is a vital part of our ongoing Christian journey. Remember that we've used the acronym ACTS to base our prayer lives as a model. A stands for adoration. C stands for confession. T for thanksgiving, S for supplication. And the C, the confession, is so important, and yet it's so hard to bring ourselves to confess our sin before God. But we need to. We need to. As I was thinking about confession, I was trying to get images of the sort of, you know, confession booths at Catholic churches and cathedrals out of my head. And I was thinking, how do we understand confession? Now, take the criminal world and the justice world. And there's been a crime committed, and the police are pretty sure they know who it is. They've got the evidence they need. And they go and get the criminal, and they bring them in for questioning. And they say, look, this is the crime. Did you do it? And the person says, nope. And they won't confess. Why won't they confess? They won't confess because they don't want the punishment that they know will come if they confess to their crime. But we come before God, the judge who knows everything. He knows everything perfectly. There is no sin that we can commit that God the judge does not already know. And we can come to God and we can confess freely. Because if we're his children, the punishment has already been paid. Not by us, but by Jesus. So we should come and confess. We must come and confess. We can confess freely. Because Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's all gone. That's not a license to sin merrily. No, we don't want to sin. Because we appreciate the debt that was paid for us by Jesus on the cross. Now this leads to another important point, because you might say, well, I'll confess when I feel the need to confess. But what happens if you've sinned and you don't feel that you've sinned, or you don't realise that you've sinned? Read through the book of Leviticus and you will see there are provisions in the sacrificial system for in unintentional sin, sin that you're not aware of, sin that you perhaps haven't realised in the history of the Old Testament, of the Jews, of Israel's sacrificial practice. And we need to realise that there are sins in our lives that perhaps we don't cotton on to, that perhaps no one else sees either. There are times where we've offended God by the things we've done or not done, and it hasn't dawned on us that was sin. So we come and we confess, even if we don't feel like it. Even if we don't feel the need to. You often say to our children, you know, when they bash each other, as I'm sure children are wont to do, they bash each other and there's tears, and you say sorry. What do they say? Sorry. You know, with a grin on their face or something. And you know they're not sorry, but you still teach them to say sorry, even if they don't feel sorry. Or really realise that what they've done is wrong. Because you hope that one day they will feel remorse. So when you teach them to say sorry, you hope that one day they'll actually be sorry. And that's the second part of forgiveness and prayer. That as well as seeking forgiveness, we are training ourselves to feel forgiveness. Let me tell you a Tim Keller quote from his book on prayer. Oh, there it is. We must not settle for an informed mind without an engaged heart. What he means there is one thing to know you've been forgiven, but it's another thing to know it in your heart and to feel the force of your forgiveness. At one level, he says, Christians have Christ in their hearts and they know his sacrificial love and forgiveness. They've been taught it. But at another level, they often haven't experienced it. It's one thing to know, to sing, Christ has forgiven me for my sin. My debt has been paid. It's another thing to really feel it and know it in your heart. Because often we can feel guilt. And we need to feel forgiveness to combat the feelings of guilt. Please turn to the book of Psalms and Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and verse 3. And this is a prayer that David prayed after he messed up and he sinned. And he comes to God and he wants to feel the forgiveness. Not just know the forgiveness, but really know it in his heart. Verse 3, Psalm 32. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. This is a poetical way of saying, I felt guilt. I really felt the guilt of my sin. Verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. What he's saying there is, I no longer felt the guilt of my sin. The guilt was lifted from my heart because I felt forgiven. Psalm 38, verse 4 says something similar. Again, it's a psalm of David. He says, my guilt has overwhelmed me, like a burden too heavy to bear. I wonder whether you feel guilt about your sin, or whether you've trained your heart to not really feel guilty. Because until you feel guilt, you won't really appreciate and feel forgiveness. Until we really feel the force of our sin and what it meant to God, and maybe what it means to others when we sin against them, it'd be difficult to really feel the force of forgiveness. So one of the prayers that sometimes we sung it a few weeks ago, it's a Puritan prayer, Blessed Spirit of the King and so on. It's based on an idea partly by John Newton as well, that these Puritans and other people would pray that God would show them the depth of their rotten hearts. Now that's a brave prayer, isn't it? Lord, show me how bad I really am. Take the roses away from the mirror. Show me the depths of my blackness. Show my ruined self to me, is the hymn that we sang, the Puritan prayer. Because then I'll feel the guilt of it and then I'll appreciate the forgiveness more. That's a brave prayer, but perhaps it's a necessary one. Psalm 51 and the first few verses. Psalm 51. In fact, not the first few verses, the last few verses. Verse 12. And this is the real confession psalm. After David had committed adultery, he'd tried to cover it up with murder, he'd really messed up. And he really felt the guilt of that. God had really shown him the depth of David's heart and his sin. In verse 12, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. What he wanted was to know that he'd been forgiven and know the joy and the acceptance that comes with knowing that God is our Father and he's a Father who loves to forgive. Now, maybe you've messed up in the past. Maybe that's only known to you. And maybe you live with constant guilt about what you've done. And maybe it bothers you and it burdens you. Well, in one sense, that's a good thing. But in another sense, it's not a good thing to carry that guilt forever. We leave the guilt at the cross. We take our guilt and we ask God to replace it with a feeling of forgiveness. Yes, sin has consequences, and sometimes we have to live with the consequences of our sin. David certainly did. But we don't need to live with the guilt of it. And that is where prayer comes in. We pray, God, take away my guilt. It's gone. Objectively, it's gone. May it be gone from my feelings too. And replace it with a sense of peace and forgiveness. Through prayer, the Spirit assures us of our forgiveness. I mentioned John Newton earlier. John Newton, as I'm sure you all know, wasn't a nice sort of well-heeled banker from, you know, Epsom or something. He was a nasty bit of work. He was a slave trader who used to sort of mistreat slaves as he carted them across the ocean. He had, you know, no morals, effectively. But he did have a conscience. And one day, after a terrific storm, which he survived, he realized the depth of his sin before God. And he came to faith, and we all know that story. But as he reflected on his experiences, he wrote a hymn. And this is one of the verses of the hymn. It's kind of his autobiography. My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins, his blood had spilt, and helped to nail him there. Yes, he said, I've mistreated all those slaves. Yes, I've mistreated everyone else that had the misfortune of contacting me and being with me. And I felt it. I felt that my own sin had pinned Jesus to the cross. I owned that guilt, he said. But a second look God gave, which said, I freely all forgave. This blood is for your ransom paid. I die that you may live. Now, what do you think John Newton felt after that? Oh, good. I know in my head that I've now been forgiven. He knew it in his heart as well, because the next verse says, amazing grace. Look familiar? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. You can almost feel the relief. The release that comes out when you see that hymn in more of a context. I was such a rotter and I felt it, he said. And then God told me I'd been forgiven and suddenly it was as if a prisoner had been released. We need to feel our forgiveness. And prayer is vital for that. But thirdly and finally, prayer is vital in not just our vertical relationship with God, seeking and feeling our forgiveness, but in practicing forgiveness. Practicing forgiveness. Colossians chapter 3, Peter read out, and verse 13 says, bear with each other. What does it mean to bear with each other? It means to forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's Lord's Prayer language. That's Matthew 18 language. Yes, you have been forgiven, so you ought to forgive. If you have a grievance against someone, well, forgive them. Don't always claim your rights. Forgive people. Be willing to practice forgiveness. In the parable in Matthew 18, Jesus basically says, if you're not prepared to forgive, well, you won't be forgiven. You know, that servant who owed 10,000 bags of gold and wouldn't forgive someone for their 100 pieces of silver. Well, when the king found out, what did he do? Well, he wanted his 10,000 bags of gold back off the guy he'd forgiven them for. Because you're not worthy to be forgiven because you're not prepared to forgive. We have been forgiven by God. We really need to be prepared to forgive others. And if we're not, then maybe in our hearts we're not really forgiven. How many people's boats are anchored in your harbour of grudges? How many people's boats are harboured or anchored in your harbour of grudges? How many grudges do you have in your heart against people that have wronged you in the past, or you feel that they've wronged you, or people that have not done something that you feel they should have done? Things that have been said that hurt. It's easy to harbour grudges against people. I used to know someone when I was younger, and this guy had a spectacular habit of falling out with people. And it wasn't difficult to see why. Because if he felt that someone had wronged him, he wouldn't speak to them again until they kind of apologized. And funnily enough, half the people that, you know, fell out with him didn't feel they'd done anything wrong, and they couldn't understand why he wouldn't just sort of be quiet and move on. I remember asking him about this as he was explaining to me the long trail of people that he wouldn't speak to in a church because they owed him an apology sort of thing. I was like, why don't you just forgive them and move on? He said, there's no forgiveness without repentance. Now, I've been meditating on that in the years since. And I think if you only forgive people when they're actually repentant, how many people would you actually forgive? On the cross, did Jesus wait until the soldiers said sorry before he asked God to forgive them? He said, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Because they knew what they were doing. They knew they were brutally beating this guy up. They knew they were driving nails in his hands. They knew they were executing a guy as painfully as they possibly could. Of course they knew what they were doing. They didn't know the bigger plan in God's salvation, of course. He says, forgive them. They're not repentant, but forgive them. Do you forgive your children if you're a parent? When they mess up and they're not truly sorry, of course you forgive them. You don't wait until they're repentant before you forgive them. You forgive them anyway. And so does God with us, and so should we with other people. We should be prepared to forgive even if people aren't yet repentant. Because we forgive in our heart, and that's the key. Forgiveness is not just words that are spoken. It's an attitude of the heart. And that's the conclusion. Forgiveness is a matter of the heart, and prayer shapes and forms the heart. When we pray about forgiveness, we say, God, please help me to seek and to feel your forgiveness. And please help me to forgive others. So my vertical and horizontal relationships are enhanced. No guilt and no grudges. No guilt before God, no grudges with others. It's a powerful message because the gospel deals with our inner heart and transforms our relationships. Father, he says, forgive them. Taught us to pray saying, forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us.